Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee today for the Holy Word of God. We can say with the Lord Jesus Christ, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. Lord, we pray that Thou wouldst come and minister to our souls from Thy Word this morning. Lord, may there be none who will depart unblessed. Come, Lord, and grant us that enablement of Thy Spirit that we need. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We read in Psalm 34 and verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. This is a very fit scripture for the occasion that we call Thanksgiving. I will bless the Lord at all times. It virtually means I will give thanks to the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. God's people experience a lot of different things in life. Our days are not all the same. Just as in the physical realm there are changing seasons, and we've been reminded of that forcibly in recent days with the cold snap. The spring gives way to summer, the summer gives way to fall, and for some of us we might say, sadly, though it is the way God would have it, the fall gives way to winter. The warm days come and we complain. The cold days come and I think we maybe complain more. We have sunny days. We have cloudy days. We have overcast days. We have days when it's wall to wall, sunshine and blue sky. And so it is in life in general. There are days that are what we might call good days. There are days that we call bad days. There are some happy times and there are some not so happy but very sad days. And yet we're taught in Scripture that the heart of the believer, the attitude of the believer's heart toward the Lord, should be consistent. There should be no fluctuation in our thankfulness to God. We ought consistently, in keeping with what the psalmist says here, to be praising God. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. If you think of the man who wrote these words under God, the human pen man, David, his experiences were varied indeed. You've only to read the book of Psalms and some of the prayers that are within the Psalms to understand that David experienced both the joys and the sorrows of life in abundance. If you look at the history of David's life in 1 and 2 Samuel particularly, and in 1 Chronicles, you'll discover that he went through some very deep valleys, but he also experienced the joys of the mountaintop experience. And in it all, by the grace of God, he still determined to bless the Lord. And if you are a professor of the Lord's name, this should be your determination and it should be mine. I will bless the Lord at all times. And so, with thanksgiving in mind, I want us to consider this subject. And there are three simple things that I want to say about it. Blessing the Lord at all times. First of all, Christians are exhorted to do this. The psalmist gives us his example. He is speaking here to the people of God. And in verse 11, that is clear. He says, come ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. He's speaking about his own experience of God's goodness in his life. And he says, in it all, I will bless the Lord. I'm determined to keep praising God at all times. This is an example. But there is in Scripture the precept, and there are many examples of such a precept. For example, in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul says simply, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. This is a command. This is something that we are exhorted to do, to rejoice in the Lord. Again, we find the same writer, Paul, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, saying, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. There are some things of which the Christian might say, I'm not sure what the will of God is in this matter. But here's something that you can be absolutely certain about. This is the will of God concerning you as a child of God. That is, that in everything you give thanks. The Bible commands it. God exhorts us to do this. We read deliberately this morning in our opening exercises, Psalm 136. And the opening verses of that psalm are an exhortation to thanksgiving. Oh, give thanks unto Jehovah. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever. And the psalm closes out like this, verse 26. Oh, give thanks unto the God of heaven, for his mercy endureth forever. I say Christians are exhorted to do this that the psalmist has done by example. When Paul wrote to the Colossians, in one of his exhortations, he appended this little statement, and be ye thankful. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. When Paul wrote to Timothy, when he was instructing him in the matter of prayer and what to pray for, he said, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Yes, thankfulness is something that God exhorts us to. The Bible commands it. Now you might question that by saying, well, that's all very well when things are going swimmingly, when things are going very well in my life, when I have the wind to my back and it's all plain sailing and it's all pedaling downhill, as it were. That's all very well to give thanks unto the Lord. But how about when we suffer? Does God expect you? Does God command you to bless his name even in those times? And the answer to that is an emphatic yes. Yes. In everything, it says, give thanks. Now, it is true, thankfulness does not wipe out our sorrow. Our sorrows are not removed by being thankful or by expressing gratefulness to God. Yet I have to say that in our grief, God's sufficiency may be so felt and known by us, so that where there is great sadness, there may also be present great joy. We see this illustrated so many, many times in the Scriptures of truth, where joy and sorrow can peacefully coexist within the same heart. We can be able to say, whatever the day, this is the day which the Lord hath made, we will rejoice and be glad in it. Sometimes when I look out and realize in the midst of winter that I'm going to have to get the snow shovel out, I think about this verse. This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And never mind those good folks down in South Florida who don't have to do the same thing. This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Psalm 118 begins like this. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. It's reminiscent of Psalm 136, isn't it? We are to give thanks unto the Lord. Now, do we really need to be told to be thankful? Yes, we do. Sadly, we do. We need to be reminded to be thankful. And I do believe that that was in the minds of those who went before us, our forefathers, who established the Thanksgiving holiday. There is always the thought in our minds, as we think about Thanksgiving, or at least there ought to be, I say there is, with many there isn't, but there ought to be the thought of those who went before us. We think about the pilgrims who arrived in Massachusetts on the shore, and history tells us that after a prayer service, think of that, after a prayer service, they began building hasty shelters. Now, history records that they were really largely unprepared for the privations and the starvation and the sickness of a harsh winter in New England. So nearly half of those people died before spring. Think of that, almost half of those who had made that journey across the Atlantic. And yet the following year they did reap a bountiful harvest. And it was at that time that those thankful, grateful pilgrims declared a 3-day feast, which started on December the 13th, 1621. And the purpose was to thank God and to celebrate with their newfound Indian friends. Now, that was not the first Thanksgiving service in America. We're told that such services were held actually in the Commonwealth of Virginia as early as 1607. But it was America's first Thanksgiving festival. 3 days of giving praise unto God. Do we really need to be told to be thankful? Yes, we do. Do we need to be reminded? Do we need to be exhorted to thanksgiving? Yes, we do. And I'm thinking this morning of parents who have to do this with their young children. We all know about that, don't we? Someone gives the child something, and the parent is waiting for something to come forth from the child's mouth, and it doesn't come forth, and so the parent says, "What do you say?" Isn't that right? What do you say? Thank you. That's right. You say thank you. Why is that necessary? Because children need to be reminded to be grateful. They need to be reminded. Now, it's nice when it comes forth without the reminder, but they do need to be reminded. And so do God's children. God's children need to be exhorted, and God does exhort them to thanksgiving over and over and over again. Look at Psalm 92. Verse 1. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning, and thy faithfulness every night. C.H. Spurgeon wrote a wonderful devotional, which I have, called Morning and Evening. And it's based upon the idea in scripture of the morning and evening sacrifice. And we especially offer the morning and evening sacrifice on the Lord's Day in our services. It's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. It's a good thing to sing praises unto the name of the Lord. This is a mark of godliness that we give thanks unto the Lord. It is, by contrast, of course, a mark of the ungodly that they are not thankful. Look with me at what Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse Verse 21, he's speaking of an age of apostasy. He's speaking of a day of godlessness. Here's one of the marks of such a day. Romans 1:21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. People in the present time, with the stock market crash and all of the financial upheaval, people are busily engaged in speaking about what they haven't got or what they're not going to have. And yet if they would just stop to think about what it is that they do have, they would be very thankful. There are places in the world this morning where people would love to have the poverty that some of our people talk about. They would love it. They don't know what poverty is, some of them, and yet they want to talk much about it. Neither were thankful. Again, 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul was talking about the last days, about times of apostasy, times of departure from God. Here's one of the marks of such a day. 2 Timothy 3 verse 2. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, that means they're greedy for money and for wealth, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Did you get that? Disobedient to parents. Unthankful. Unholy. Unthankful. This is a mark of ungodliness and of an ungodly age. The scripture speaks in Luke chapter 17 of an incident in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 17 from verse 12. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. Now you think of this here, 10 men with a death sentence in their bodies. They were lepers. Leprosy was fatal in those days. It was a malignant disease. They asked the Lord Jesus for mercy. He had mercy upon them. They were cleansed from their leprosy. Verse 15, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. He wasn't afraid that somebody might hear him. With a loud voice he glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that returned to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. The one man of the 10 who might least be expected to be thankful, who was a stranger, who was a pariah, he was a Samaritan, he was the one who gave the Lord thanks. 1 out of 10, that's not a very big percentage, is it? That's 10% showing and articulating thankfulness unto the Lord. Oh, let us not be like the 9. Let us be like the 1, the Samaritan, and let us be thankful. Christians, I say, are exhorted to do this, to bless the Lord at all times. But secondly, we might say, Christians are encouraged to do this. They're not only exhorted to do this by clear commands and precepts of Scripture, but they are encouraged to do this. How? Simply by a consideration, by a due consideration of the goodness and faithfulness of God, especially to them. Now look at the context of Psalm 34. The psalmist is determined here to offer thanks to God for certain mercies received. And he enumerates some of those. In verse 3, he says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." Let us, as the people of God, articulate our thanksgiving to God. Why? Verse 4, "I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. The Lord answered my prayer. He heard me when I sought him. When I called upon his name, I found him to be as good as his word. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I sought the Lord, and he heard me." Look at verse 6. "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The Lord has been merciful to me. He has saved me out of many, many ills and dangers and troubles." Verse 7. "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them." I can thank God for his presence with me. The angel of the Lord, by the way, is a wonderful title of Christ. He is the angel of the Lord. And you'll see that in many different instances, even in the Old Testament, what we call Christophanies or Theophanies. A Christophany is a pre-incarnation appearance of Christ upon the earth. And you'll see it in the life of Abraham when there were three men that came to meet him. One of them was the angel of the Lord. You see it in the life of Samson's parents when the angel of the Lord appeared to Manoah and his wife. You see it in the life of Joshua when the captain of the Lord's host appeared unto him. You see it there in that incident with the three Hebrew children, Azariah, Hananiah, and Mishael. You say, "Well, why don't you call them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego?" Because those were the heathen names. Would you like it if you called your child by a name that was a reflection of your godliness and somebody to change that name to a pagan name? And then for all Christians ever afterwards to remember those pagan names? I found that, you know, in children's work and in Sunday school work, a lot of children can rattle off Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But you say, "Who's Azariah, Mishael, and Hananiah?" Don't know. Those are the Hebrew godly names of those men. Azariah, the name of Jehovah in his name. Mishael, El, the name of God. Hananiah, again, Jehovah. Those are their names. Now they were thrown into a burning fiery furnace because they wouldn't bow down to Babylon's rock music and worship their idols. They were thrown into the fiery furnace. But when they looked into the fire, when Nebuchadnezzar looked, he didn't see three men, he saw four. And the form of the fourth was like unto the Son of God. That was the Lord Jesus walking with his people in the fire, and they didn't even have the smell of fire upon them when they came out. Why? Because Christ was there with them. They could not perish with Christ with them in the furnace. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him. Christ is present with me, that David says. Again, he goes on to speak of the Lord's provision. In verses 9 and 10, "O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing." He then rejoices in answered prayer in verse 15. "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry." Oh, how thankful he is that the Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. There's plenty here that encourage the heart of the psalmist to bless the Lord at all times. And Christian, this morning, if you count your blessings and name them one by one, it may surprise you what the Lord has done. There are many and varied blessings that you can enumerate in your mind and heart today that will encourage you to thanksgiving. Why would we not constantly and continuously and consistently bless the Lord? When we think of this fact, His mercy endureth forever. When Paul was exhorting the Romans in Romans chapter 12, it was on the basis of the mercies of God that he did so. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You think that it's a big thing to serve the Lord? Think about the mercies of God. Think about His mercies. How good is the God we adore, our faithful, unchangeable friend, whose love is as great as His power and knows neither measure nor end. Oh, there's much to give thanks to God for. Psalm 86, verses 12 and 13. I will praise Thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify Thy name forevermore, for because great is Thy mercy toward me, and Thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. If the Lord had given you as a Christian no other blessing but eternal life, deliverance from going down to the pit, what a mercy is that to thank Him for. Not just at Thanksgiving time, but every moment of every day, surely we ought to say, Lord, Thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. I grew up singing a little chorus, thank You, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank You, Lord, for making me whole. Thank You, Lord, for giving to me Thy great salvation, so rich and so free. Thanksgiving, it is something that we are encouraged to do when we consider the mercies and the kindnesses of our God. Do you know that everything that God does in your life as a Christian is for your good? Everything. I know it's hard to believe that at times. I know that what we experience seems to militate against that. Our vision physically seems to contradict the vision that we need to have by faith. But I want to tell you, the Scripture assures us of it, that everything is for the good of the believer, and it comes forth from a loving Father's hand. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction, for whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth. Even as a father, the son in whom He delighteth. Oftentimes the cross purposes of God toward us are misunderstood. And we read this, for whom the Lord is angry with, He correcteth. For whom the Lord doesn't like, He chastens. And you'll not find that in Scripture. But rather, whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. And we recall those words, how that they are given to us again in the book of the Revelation. To the church at Laodicea, in fact, Jesus said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Think of that. The rebuke, the chastening of God, it is from a loving hand and a loving heart. As someone has written, the father will never cause his child a needless tear. In Psalm 103, the psalmist continues in this vein of praise and thanksgiving when he says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. That which the Lord does for His people, He does in love and in mercy and in kindness. The Lord is merciful and gracious, the psalmist said, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. And like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. In the 40th Psalm, and in verse 5, he says, many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they're more than can be numbered. God's thoughts toward his people. Are we not encouraged then to praise and thank God by a consideration of his mercies toward us? But are we not further encouraged to praise God constantly and consistently by a consideration of our own total unworthiness? You see, here's the thing, friends. Most people don't recognize it, and they're not prepared to concede it. We deserve nothing from God but wrath. That's what we deserve. We not only are undeserving, but we are ill-deserving. Not only do we not deserve the mercies that God has shown toward us, but we do positively deserve his wrath to be poured upon us forever and ever. Such is the teaching of the Word of God. I know there are many who foolishly have the notion that somehow men deserve something from God. I've even heard those who profess the Lord's name speak of this in reference to evangelism. Everyone deserves to hear the gospel at least once. Haven't you heard that? Where do you find that in the scripture? Should we preach the gospel to all creatures? Yes, of course. But where do you find in scripture that anyone deserves to hear the gospel? There's not one of us that deserves the least of the mercies of God. If you were getting, and if I was getting what we deserve, we would already be in hell this morning. We would already be there. No, we don't deserve anything. We deserve nothing but wrath. And the psalmist was quite right when he said there in the verse I quoted a moment ago in Psalm 103 and verse number 10, he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. He has given us less, far less than our sins deserve. And yet is it not the case for those that trust in the Lord today? God has had mercy upon us. He has opened our eyes to the truth. He has indeed given us the gospel, and he has opened our hearts to the gospel, and he's brought us to accept and receive the gospel, and he's made us his people. Someone said, true thankfulness is born out of the realization that we have no rights. And yet I hear today from every quarter, this one's rights and the other one's rights, and he has a right to this and somebody has a right to that. Where is this coming from? It's certainly not coming from minds and hearts that are saturated with Scripture. Because if we knew what the Bible taught, we would agree with that one who said, true thankfulness is born out of the realization that we have no rights. All of your blessings are really undeserved, and we only merit them through Christ. He has deserved the blessings for us. And should we not then be encouraged to bless the Lord always? Should we not also be encouraged to bless the Lord consistently and continuously by a consideration of others who suffered and still remained thankful? I want to give you a few examples in Scripture. Think about Joseph. And you think about what Joseph went through, the trials that he endured. The Bible tells us that they put his feet in iron. That's something you learn from the book of Psalms, but you don't read in the book of Genesis. And that's the Holy Spirit's commentary on his imprisonment there in the household of Potiphar. They put his feet in iron. He was despised of his brothers, thrown into the pit. We know the story, don't we, many of us, how that he was taken out of that pit and sold to the Midianites, who took him down into Egypt. He was sold to Potiphar, the chief of the executioners in that land. He did very well there. But then Potiphar's wife got her eyes upon Joseph, and in her wicked, adulterous rage that was refused by Joseph, she accused him of violating her, and Joseph was wrongly put into prison for 2 full years. And while he was there, there was the opportunity to get out of jail if those who had the opportunity to speak a good word for him had done so, but they didn't. And he remained there. God was with him. But did Joseph become bitter? Did he say, look at my lot, look at poor me, look at what God has allowed to happen in my life? Did he become embittered? Did he become angry with God? No, not at all. The Lord brought him out of prison, and in Genesis chapter 50 he gave a testimony. He said of his brothers, verse 20, but as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Here's a man who was thankful in spite of all that he had experienced. Then we come to the New Testament, and we read of the suffering apostles and saints in Acts chapter 5. They were beaten and whipped and thrown in jail. What for? For preaching Christ. For standing for truth. For not compromising the gospel. Acts 5 verse 41 tells us, after they were commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and they were let go, this is after they'd been beaten, it says they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They still had thankful hearts. Think of Paul himself and Silas in Acts chapter 16, thrown into jail, beaten with many stripes. Why? Because they preached the gospel, and a young woman who was taken with a spirit of divination, who had been bringing much gain to her masters by soothsaying, she was no longer doing so. Their source of income was gone. They came to the secular power and authority, and they threw them in jail. They held their feet fast in the stocks in the dungeon, the inner prison. And what happened? And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. I often wonder if one of the things that they sang was Psalm 34, I will bless the Lord at all times, his praise shall continually be in my mouth. Oh, we are to be encouraged to a spirit of thanksgiving by a consideration of those who went before, who suffered and still remain true and thankful. James 5 verse 10, take my brethren the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. And that brings me to the third and final thought, and it's this. Christians are not only exhorted to do this, and they're not only encouraged to do this, but thank God, and we see an example of it in our text, Christians are enabled to do this. They are enabled to do this by the grace of God. And that is how we are enabled to be thankful, even in negative circumstances. We need the Lord to help us to be thankful and to bless his name. When Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he spoke of these things, and how that these things, the being thankful and so on, were the result of the infilling of the Spirit. Ephesians 5, from verse 18, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled. It means keep on constantly being filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. How do you give thanks always for all things? By the power of the Spirit. By the help and the enablement of the Holy Spirit. It is by divine grace, through the help of His Spirit, that we are enabled to praise Him in the adversities and in the joys. We referred a while ago to the pilgrims. Even though half of their number had died that first year that they arrived on these shores, they instituted a festival of thanksgiving unto God. You'll see examples of the grace that God gave to others in Scripture. We read there from James chapter 5, and it talks about those who suffered and were an example of suffering and of patience. One of those that's mentioned there, and the chief one that's mentioned there, is Job. And do we not read of Job that he suffered some terrible trials and testings, losing his family, his wealth, and his health, all in the same day? And yet my Bible records Job 1 verse 21, that he worshipped and he said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. You'll notice that he worshipped. He worshipped. He didn't complain. He didn't fret. He didn't murmur. He worshipped. And he was enabled to thank God in spite of his circumstances. Job 13 then says in verse 15, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." What a statement that is. Though he slay me, though he put me to death, I'm going to continue to trust him. How did Job do that? By the grace of God. He was enabled to do that. And God will enable you as his child, as you seek him for grace in your situation. The prophet Habakkuk, there in the third chapter of his prophecy, he talked about very, very negative circumstances. Verse 17 of chapter 3, "Although the fig tree shall not blossom." And when the fig tree doesn't blossom, when there are no flowers on it, there be no figs. "Neither shall fruit be in the vines." And the only use that a vine has is bearing fruit, God says. It's not good for making anything. You can't use the wood really for much of anything other than to burn it in the fire. It's either the fire or fruit. "There's no fruit in the vines. The labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. Farmers with no crops. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls." No stock, no animals, no livestock in the fold. "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation." So even in the midst of dearth, there is delight in the heart of God's child. "Yet," he says, "in spite of all this, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation." Friends, God can keep you praising even in adversity. Remember the man who wrote those words, "Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." That man was Horatio Spafford. He lived along with his wife and four daughters in Chicago, a lawyer by profession. He was a devout and sincere believer in Christ. One day in the year 1873, he stood on the quayside in Chicago, bid farewell to his family as they set sail to visit relatives in Europe, not realizing that waving goodbye to them, he would never see most of them again. Because some days later, that ship that was bound for Le Havre in France collided with another steamship in the mid-Atlantic, and it sank almost immediately. The story is told that before the ship sank, however, Mrs. Spafford was able to have prayer with her children and commit them to the mercy of the Lord. That was the last time she would ever see them on the earth. A lifeboat spotted Mrs. Spafford. She was rescued. She arrived in Great Britain with the rest of the survivors, and she sent a telegram to her husband with a terse but telling message. Saved alone. Saved alone. And those words struck Horatio Spafford with such force, plunged him into the deepest of sorrow, but he left for England without delay to comfort his grief-stricken wife. And at that time, the evangelist D.L. Moody from Chicago, he was conducting a campaign in the city of Edinburgh in Scotland. They were personal friends of the Spaffords, he and his friend Ara Sankey, and they came down to London to give whatever help and comfort they could give. They found their friend in surprisingly good spirits and able to say through their tears, "It is well, the will of God be done." But it was another 3 years after that tragedy that Horatio Spafford sat down and wrote the hymn in memory of his four precious daughters, "It is well with my soul. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." Friend, God can help you to keep praising even in adversity. Of course, you can never give thanks to the Lord for that which you have never experienced. And earlier I said there was a little chorus that we sang in Sunday school. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and so free. But there are many who can't sing that because they have never experienced it. They can't thank the Lord for saving their soul because their soul has not been saved. They need to be saved. These words, you see, are the words of a true believer. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. And there's none that can offer praise to the Lord in reality like the one who has experienced what he experienced. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles, especially his sins. And I urge you today, if you do not know Christ, to come to him, to run to him, to confess your sins to him, to repent and believe the gospel, call upon his name, and come unto him, for he is able alone to give you rest. May the Lord today give to all of us at this Thanksgiving season true thankfulness for Jesus' sake.